Our first reading for this Reformation Festival is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 3. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. According to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to update, I managed to match one number in the Mega Millions, so I was 1 for 24. But today's not about the lottery. It's Reformation. The 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses is past. This is year 501. But the years since the hammer blows shouldn't really matter. What Luther was about was the same thing that the angel in the first reading was about, an eternal gospel, the forever good news to proclaim to every nation and tribe and language and people. I used to think that we were so far from Luther's concerns that at times, I despair of that angel's message ever being heard. But recently, my mind has changed a bit. What Luther cared about comes to us in two words in English: righteousness and justice. The righteous God, the just God, looked down on poor Martin and asked, "How are you righteous?" This is the God who, in the Sermon on the Mount, would say, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Brother Martin, always chasing that righteousness, was always looking for a good answer to that question. As a young boy, the answer was simply in pleasing his hard-to-please father. Luther, we might say, was the prototype eldest son. Or today, we might just say, the first child. That chase led him all the way to law school. What better place to find out what was just than law school? And Dad was ecstatic, so happy he had bought Luther a very expensive copy of the text that he would be using. But that letter no longer seemed like righteousness. And here we have the fateful story of the lightning storm and the vow and the break with Dad and the entering of the monastery. So necessary, it must be true. Luther traded one father for another. He traded the study of one law for another. And just like Luther always did, he pursued that righteousness wholeheartedly. So completely did Luther strive to have an answer to how was he righteous, that there's another one of those apocryphal stories that survive about the great man. His father superior, von Staupitz, in the middle of one of Luther's endless moral inventories and confession sessions, threw him out. Staupitz told Brother Martin not to come back until he had committed an actual sin. But Brother Martin still wondered how he was righteous. Luther was chasing righteousness because he feared the justice of God. The Father was perfect, so anything less wouldn't cut it. But Luther was too honest with himself to just take the words of the day, do what you can and trust God for the rest. And for Luther, in those late Middle Ages, this was a personal quest. The collective offered indulgences and recourse to the treasury of the saints. The collective would offer relics and pilgrimages. The collective offered the justice of the church and the holiness of the sacraments. The collective was just. But Luther didn't know he was part of that collective. Was he truly part of God's chosen? Was he really righteous? And if he was, how? He didn't feel it. It's in pondering those two words, righteousness and justice, which in our text and in Luther's language are one word covering the entire meaning of the two of ours. It's in pondering those two words that I started to think a little bit differently about our world. We don't chase personal righteousness like Luther. If anything, we assume it. Everyone, or at least everyone in my tribe, is a good person. But something else has changed as well. The assumed collective justice, the unity of the church and her pronouncements, the majesty of the Mass and the sacraments, the divine right of kings and the entire sacred order, that collective justice and order of God's world is just missing for our time. And that's what we so often chase, a just collective. The term is almost too exact. Social justice warriors demand that perfect justice be collectively realized. But it's not just the left. The right has their form of this. If we had perfect markets, which are efficient markets, everything would be just. Galt's Gulch is the perfect justice demanded. So both left and right go about trying to immanentize the eschaton. Okay, I'll drop the $10 words. Through law and politics, they're trying to bring about the perfect justice of the kingdom of God. And they're trying to bring it now. And this is the inverse logic, I think, where Luther assumed the just realm and wondered if he was righteous and how he fit in it. We assume our personal tribes in righteousness and wonder why we can't bring about perfect justice. They furiously threw themselves into ever greater monastic exertions. We throw ourselves into ever greater political causes. Both came from the same desire, if different assumptions. How are we righteous or just? For Luther, if the order is perfect, then I should be sinless. For us, if I'm woke, then the order should be full of justice. And if we aren't, then are our assumptions correct? This was Luther's breakthrough. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The assumed order was not so perfect. If the Pope really had the authority and he cared, as Luther would say in those 95 Theses, he'd remit all of the souls in purgatory now. Luther asked in the Babylonian captivity, why did the just church of his day keep erecting what he called three Roman walls against the gospel? The assumed justice of the church was not so perfect. It would excommunicate a loyal son according to the law. It was quite fallible, almost as fallible as Luther knew himself to be. According to the law, however much von Staupitz didn't want to hear it, Luther was guilty, and so was Leo X. But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Popes can err. Princes make mistakes, just as Luther knew he himself did. And these did not damn them, because the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. We will all probably sin again. We will all fall short of personal righteousness. But God has given us His righteousness. He's given it to us by grace. And it's not about us, or it's not about our show, but it's about God and His. This is to show God's righteousness, that He might both be just and justified, that He might be right and the maker of the righteous. So how does this work for a flip-flopped quest like ours? What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Our tribes are not perfect. Our answers are just as likely to lead to awful outcomes as any other tribe's answers. Communist vanguard ended in the gulag. Galt's Gulch, I'm sure, would end in squalor of everybody sitting in their own hog pen. The perfect intersectional social justice fixing of all of the systematic troubles of the world would just produce new ones. Witness admission to Harvard, where if you're Asian, you better bring 400 extra IQ points. The law just exposes the sin. None of this is to say that we can't work for better and shouldn't. We have 6 days to do that. But none of us are righteous because of our work. Our boasting is excluded. By what law? No law. Because the justice of God comes not through law. The justice of God comes only by faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Do what you think is right. Sin boldly. But your righteousness is not based on the justice of your society. If you think that your society is so bad, maybe we should question our own righteousness. And when we find our own righteousness lacking, turn to a new source. Because our righteousness is based on one thing and one thing only, the blood of Christ, given to you by grace, received by you in faith. In that gift, we can put down the stridency of our works. In that gift, we can realize that the reign of God includes every nation and tribe and language and people. And all of these things are still visible there. They are part of the majesty of God's creation. So excluding them or stamping some of them out is probably not a good idea. Here and now, we're going to fumble our way through this world. Because we all have fallen short. Every individual, every collective, all have fallen short. But the reign of God is coming. The whole world will be held accountable to God. And those set free by the blood of our Passover lamb, those set free by Him, will be free indeed. Amen.